Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with Samson the Judge. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Judges, we have a brief record of the early history, the first few centuries of the history of the land of Israel. And we see the leaders God chose called judges, who ruled under Jehovah, the true king. And through the lives and work of these judges, we can learn about God's works and ways. Last time we saw that after the Israelites were enslaved to the Philistines for 40 years, Yahweh raised for them a new deliverer named Samson. Yet this self-centered young man was attracted to a bad girl Philistine and married her. Yet when it all went sour and she was given to someone else, he decided to get revenge on the Philistines by catching 200 jackals, tying them tail to tail with a burning firebrand between their tails, and setting them out into the Philistine grain. The Philistines were so furious at this that they burned down the house of his intended wife and her family with fire over their heads and killed her whole family. Samson, in a rage at this, attacked the Philistines and slaughtered many of them. Then he returned to Israel and went to live in kind of a cave by himself in the land of Judah. It seems he knew the trouble was going to follow him, and he didn't want to carry it home back to his family in the land of Dan. So the Philistines responded in Judges 15:9. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." And so we see this cycle of revenge. First, the Philistines get revenge, and then Samson gets revenge, and then the Philistines get revenge, and then Samson gets revenge, and so forth. And it continues till their whole army is coming to attack Judah because of Samson. Well, verse 11, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So when they returned Samson to the Philistines, they want to arrest him and no doubt execute him for all he's done to them. Well, then the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him. And this was always the secret of his strength. People think his long hair was the secret of his strength. But no, that hair was just a symbol of his Nazarite relationship with the Lord. It was the Lord who was the secret of his strength. And when the Spirit comes upon him mightily, suddenly those strong ropes that were on his arms that should have been able to hold him, they became like flax that is burned. Now, we might not know what flax that is burned is like, but think of a burnt candle wick. How easy would it be to break a candle wick, not to mention one that has already been burned? Well, an infant could break that. And that's how these new, strong, thick ropes became like for Samson. He just broke them loose like they were nothing. Verse 15, "He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." So Samson has come, bound as a prisoner, with no weapon. So he looks around, and what does he see? A fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he picks it up. Now, how long do you think the jawbone of a donkey would last if he used it as a weapon? I mean, it's strong, but it's not that strong. It would probably break before not too long. And yet this jawbone does not break. So the Spirit of God not only empowered Samson, but it also empowered this jawbone. So Samson takes on the army of the Philistines. Now remember, 3,000 men of Judah were afraid to face the army of the Philistines. And yet one man, Samson, faces them all alone with no weapon but a donkey's jawbone. Now, think about it. 1,000 men. I would get tired if they all lined up and I just ran down the line and tapped them all on the shoulder. 1,000 men, I'd be tired by the end of it. Think how much energy it would take to kill a man. How hard would you have to swing, say, to take off someone's head, even if he had a sharp sword? And then to do it again and again and again. I think you'd be pretty worn out after killing maybe 20, 30 men. And that's just if they stood there waiting for you to do it. Not to mention fighting back. And that's with a good weapon. Just think of the amount of energy, an incredible amount of energy it would take to execute and slaughter 1,000 men who were bound and just standing there. And yet Samson, with Philistines who are fighting back, kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. This is something that is completely impossible if it weren't for the power of the Lord that was with him. And Hebrews 11:34, when it speaks of the mighty deeds done through faith, it says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And that is indeed what Samson did. He became valiant in battle and turned to flight this entire army all by himself with nothing but a jawbone. He did this all through his faith. Verse 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So Samson composes a poem to celebrate his victory. What he's done with the jawbone of a donkey, and then he says heaps upon heaps, or it depends on how you decide to take the Hebrew words. It could also be destroying, I have destroyed them, which is certainly what he had done. Then he says, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And he had an impossible task, except for the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 17, and so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and called that place Ramoth Lehi. So even then, the jawbone was still whole. He threw it from his hand, and it looked like maybe that nothing much had happened to it. It had held together through the Spirit of God. And then he calls that place Ramoth Lehi, which means uplifting of the jawbone, or jawbone height, we might say. So when all the way back in verse 9, it says that the Philistines deployed in Lehi, meaning jawbone, well, it seems that God is doing what he commonly does in Scripture, and that is that he calls something by a name before that name actually existed. So before this place was called Lehi, he calls it Lehi. Well, why not? It was called Lehi later. And he can do the opposite, too. For example, he calls Bathsheba the wife of Uriah long after Uriah was dead and she was married to David instead. This is common in the Bible. So it's called Ramoth Lehi, uplifting of the jawbone after Samson's feet. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Well, it seems what happens here is that Samson has, for a moment, given in to his pride. Notice his little poem, he credits himself with slaying 1,000 men. He knows it was the Lord who empowered him, but in the heat of the moment, he boasts in himself. And so I think the Lord sends something to remind him of the fact that it was not himself. Suddenly, he becomes powerfully thirsty. And I talked about the amount of energy it would take to kill 1,000 men, even ones who weren't fighting back, and he had a good weapon. It's incredible. It's impossible without empowerment from God. Well, this kind of work would make you incredibly thirsty. And it seems that the Spirit has been empowering Samson, but as Samson forgets about the Spirit allows the thirst that you would get from such an exertion to strike him. Now, as soon as this thirst strikes him, he realizes he's on the point of death from being so thirsty. And he remembers, wait a minute. I didn't slay 1,000 men on my own with just the jawbone of a donkey. I did it with the help of the Lord. But he turns to the Lord, and look what he says. He doesn't necessarily apologize for giving himself the credit. But he turns to the Lord and gives credit where it's due. And notice his much more sensible words when he says, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." And that was the truth. That's what had happened, not that Samson had done it. But he says, "And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So Samson credits Jehovah, whereas in his poem he credited himself. And his heart and mind quickly change when he realizes the truth. But then he asks the Lord a reasonable question. Would he deliver him from the Philistines only to let him die of thirst afterwards? Samson argues to the Lord that this doesn't make sense. And he was right. But notice again, Samson has no doubt that the Lord can help him out with his thirst. Doesn't doubt it for a moment. He just asks him, "Will you? Will you do this or not?" And lo and behold, God does it. Verse 19. "So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. And he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day." So God splits open a hollow place that is in Lehi. But this is a bit confusing, since Lehi means jawbone. Does this mean that the Lord split open a hollow place in the jawbone that Samson had just thrown away, and water came out of the jawbone? Or does this mean that there was a hollow in the place that Samson had just named Lehi, and water came out of that? Well, it depends on what version, what English version you look at. They take it the two different ways. That Lehi actually means the jawbone he just used, or that Lehi just means the place that he just named jawbone. So it's hard to say. I mean, I wonder, and this raises an interesting point, that the jawbone of a donkey being an unclean animal, would be an unclean thing. And it wouldn't seem appropriate that the Lord would bring water out of it. Although the Lord had helped Samson use it. Samson, remember, who was a Nazirite, who wasn't supposed to touch dead bodies. He had used that jawbone to help him win this great victory, so maybe he'd use it again to create a spring. I don't know, but at the same time, it seems to me maybe it wasn't from the jawbone, it was just from some hollow at that place. Well, water gushes out, and Samson drinks from the water, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Now, spirit means many, many different things in Scripture. I mean, if you look at an English dictionary, you'll see how many meanings the word spirit has. I mean, it can even mean an alcoholic drink. Well, it doesn't mean an alcoholic drink in Hebrew, but it has many, many different meanings. And one thing spirit can mean is like courage or vigor. It's like when you talk about a spirited person, usually a spirited young person. You mean they have a lot of courage, a lot of vitality, a lot of vigor. And so that's what it means when it says that Samson's spirit came again, his courage, his vitality returned. And so he called this new fountain that just came out of Lehi En-Hakkore. And En-Hakkore means caller's fount. Remember, he'd called to the Lord to give him water, and he gave him this fount, so he calls it En-Hakkore. Well, then we read in verse 20, "And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." So Samson becomes the 12th judge and the final judge in the book of Judges, as the last chapters are taken up with some incidents that didn't necessarily involve the judges. And his judgeship lasts 20 years. Now the Philistines, notice this was in the days of the Philistines. They were still there. They were still ready to oppress Israel. They weren't utterly defeated. And yet they weren't willing to cross Israel as long as Samson was there to thwart them. As long as his Superman was there to battle against them, they didn't dare come and try to oppress them. But they're waiting for him to be gone so they can just come back and oppress them again. So Samson becomes a judge, and he judges for 20 years. A long time, a lot longer than some of our other judges. And so we might ask, What is it that's so great about Samson? If you know much about Hebrews 11, you know that Hebrews 11 is kind of the hall of fame of faith, where the Lord lists all the faithful men of the Old Testament. And in 11:32 it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." So Samson is listed as one of the hall of fame of faith. And yet, as we examine Samson's life, he is not the greatest example. I mean, would you want to teach your little boy to grow up like Samson? Probably not. I mean, for one thing, talk about a total meathead. He is self-centered, narcissistic, and immoral. Find a nice girl and settle down and have a family? No, not Samson. He's always going out looking for bad girls, and it ends in disaster, and he just goes out and finds another bad girl and doesn't learn any lessons. He's sexually immoral. Why is this a man who set forth as an example of faith? And I think that the fact is that in spite of Samson's lack of character in many things, that we can see that Samson is a man who has supreme confidence in the Lord and in his power. Remember when Samson was faced with a lion, no doubt starving to death, ready to attack him along the way. And Middle Eastern lions, while they are not quite the lions of Africa, they're a bit smaller, they're still pretty close to like the lions of Africa, a mighty beast. And yet the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. He just faces the lion, tears it apart. Then that being done, well, he's ready to face, as we saw today, an army. 3,000 men of Judah were afraid to face this army, and yet Samson faced them all by himself. Now compare that to Gideon. He's going to face an enemy army, and he's gathered an army of his own, and yet he's afraid. They aren't well armed. They aren't well equipped. They aren't ready. And so he comes to the Lord and says, "Look, Judges 6:37. I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel from my hand, as you have said." And so the Lord does it. Well, then Gideon gets worried, and he says to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray thee, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground let there be dew." So he's worried that there was some natural phenomenon he didn't think of that caused that to happen, and said, "Do it opposite, and then I'll know it's you." Now imagine Samson ever coming to God. "God, I've got this fleece." No. No, if God tells Samson, like he told Gideon, "Hey, go out and defeat this army of 300 men. Samson might say, "Well, yeah, God, I suppose I could take 300 men, but you know, I was just figuring I'd go out and defeat him myself. I didn't need any army. You're with me. Why would I need an army? Why did I need 300? Then consider what we're going to see in the next chapter. We haven't quite gotten there yet. But Samson is trapped in a Philistine city. And Samson, he's done great feats in battle. He has defeated many, many Philistines. He tore apart a lion. He faced a Philistine army by himself. And he's even seen God make a miraculous fountain for him. And yet one thing Samson has never done is done a great feat of lifting. He's never carried a mighty weight. And yet here he is, trapped in a city. What does he do? He goes and he tears up the incredibly heavy gates of the city and carries them away on his back. He's ready for the Lord to do some new miracle. Whatever God needs to do to deliver him, he'll do it. And we compare that to the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. These were mighty men of the Scriptures. And yet it seems they were never ready for a new miracle of the Lord. He'd do miracles of healing, right? He's a great healer. And they know it. They're his disciples. They've seen him do it many, many times. And yet look how amazed they were when the Lord takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds a great crowd of people with it. They're amazed. Now this was a miracle that Elisha and Elijah had done in the past. Very similar miracle. And yet they're amazed and the Lord does it. And then they've seen him do miracles of healing. They've seen him feed a huge multitude with just a little tiny bit of food. And yet when he comes walking to them across the water, they're amazed again. These disciples can never get it through their heads that what's a new miracle to the Lord? Just because they've seen him do one miracle 100 times, that means that's the normal miracle. But if he does something new you've never seen before, wow, that's amazing. Samson, if he was there, he'd be like, hey guys, he's a miracle worker. Duh. I mean, he's got the power of God. Why are you amazed? What's the big deal about this? Samson's never amazed. He just figures, well, that's what happens when God is with you. That's what happens when he's chosen you to be his deliverer. So if we ask, why did God like this meathead so much? I think there's no doubt about it. It's because of that. His just supreme confidence in the Lord. He always knows the Lord can deliver him. He always knows the Lord can be there for him. He always knows the Lord can empower him. He never worries. He never wonders, can he? It's always just, will he? Samson believes in the power of God. And so that's a question for all of us. Do we believe in the power of God? The kind of faith Samson had, just complete confidence in God's supreme power, is unusual. And why should it be? Now we live in a day when God is acting only in grace. He's not acting in powerful miracles like he did with Samson. And yet, why should we ever doubt God's ability to do powerful miracles? Why, as we look at this dark and fallen and sinful world around us, should we doubt that God is able to save this world? That God is able to straighten things out? That God knows what he's doing? That God's grace can prevail in the earth to bring his will about? And that God's kingdom power in the future can also prevail in the earth to make this world the place he always intended it to be? Why should we doubt that? Why should we doubt that God can raise the dead? Why should we think that the only place God can ever get the victory is in some never-never land in heaven far, far away? And he can never get the victory here on earth in the quote-unquote real world. No, he can. We shouldn't doubt God. We shouldn't doubt his power. We should be like Samson. Not in his immorality, not in his self-centeredness, but in his supreme confidence in the Lord. What an example he is to us in that. So when we consider Samson's supreme confidence in the Lord's ability to help him, the only question to Samson is, will he? It's never can he, never. Doesn't seem to even cross his mind. Well, we ought to be like that. And avoid, of course, the pitfalls of his character. So in this portion, Samson faces an army by himself with a makeshift weapon that ought to have broken almost right away. And yet he kills 1,000 men alone. He faces a situation that almost everyone would fear to face with any kind of confidence. And yet he has supreme confidence. Why? Well, he had utter faith in the power of the Lord that was with him. For all Samson's faults, this can be a lesson to us. Do we have this much confidence in the Lord's power to help when he desires to? Samson boasts after this feat, but in his need, he soon remembers the God who truly gave him help and asks him to help him, give him water to drink, and he helps him once again. And then after this great feat, he becomes Israel's judge for many years. Samson, for all his character flaws, was truly a man of faith. And so the question for us is, does the meathead put us to shame? Do we have this kind of faith that Samson did? Well, I pray that we will have a Samson-like faith.
While Samson was not a good example of moral uprightness, he was a good example of faith towards God. Samson never wavered in his confidence that God would deliver Israel from their enemy. This should inspire us to trust in Christ to deliver us from our enemy being sin. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Samson the Judge. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with Samson and Delilah. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know God more, and you love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.